I'm interested beginning in verse number 5. Verse number 5 of the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 3. The Bible says, 1 Kings, what did I say, 3? 1 Kings 3, verse 5. The Bible says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in uprightness and in righteousness and in uprightness. See, I did that there. I moved the words around. Of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the Bible says in verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. I'm interested in what he said in verse 7. I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. And then I'm interested back up in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask what I shall give thee. This evening, I'd like to preach for a few minutes on the thought, dreaming the impossible dream. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, as we attempt, Lord, to preach the riches of your truths tonight. But Lord, like a little child, we feel so unworthy to even make an attempt. Lord, like a little child, we don't know our goings in or our coming out. But Lord, would you help us tonight? And Lord, take this thing and apply it and lead it in the direction you'd have it to go. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. That's kind of a funny recollection. You know how you have those. But before there is ever anything bad come out on Jim Nabors, he had a program called Gomer Pyle, which was a spinoff of Andy Griffith. And Gomer at the gas station joined the Marine Corps, and that was a whole other sitcom, a whole other program. And one time, of course, Jim Nabors was a singer as well as an actor, and one time he was asked to go to the National Cathedral or where it was. I don't remember. It was a big old place. And he got up and sang this song at some event they were having. He sang. And I'm not going to try to sing it, but I will read you the words, at least a part of it. The songwriter said, to dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. Now that's not a hymn, but there's some real truths there. It could easily be made into a spiritual song. But I thought about an impossible dream. There's a story of Aladdin and a lamp. There's a story of, you know, asking, finding a genie's lamp and asking whatever you would, you know, and rub the lamp and make a wish, you know, and be granted that sort of audience, you know, with a genie. But can you imagine that the very God of heaven actually appearing to someone in a dream and inviting a man to make such a wish? God instituted it. God's the one that invited it. Supernaturally, he couldn't have dreamed this on his own. God appeared to him in a dream. And so the Lord was the initiator of all of this. But I want to point out something. I started out in verse 5 on purpose. Look at your Bible. Look in verse 4, what's just happened. The Bible said the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. The Bible says 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Just after 1,000 sacrifices, God appeared to Solomon and said, "What would you like? What would you like?" I mean, that's an impossible dream. What would you like, Solomon? Boy, I wonder if God had said that to us. I wonder what we'd have claimed. I wonder if God would have said that to any one of us. I wonder what our list would have been. I wonder what it would have been. But you know, the psalmist said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And so, at this time in his life, if you'll go back and read it, at this time in his life, the Bible says in verse 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father." He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes. But it tells he was burning the incense in the wrong places. But he loved the Lord, the Bible says about him. And the scripture says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." In other words, when a man's heart's right, his desires will be right. And the key is not God giving you a blank check and giving you anything you want. That's not what that's about. That is not the secret to Psalm 37:4. The secret is if you get your heart in line with what God wants, God's wanting to give it to you anyway. That's what's secret to that one. God's wanting to fulfill that in your life anyhow. And so it's no strain on him to do what he wants to do anyway. It's the key to that whole verse is us getting our hearts lined up with what God wants. And apparently for this time in his life, Solomon's there. Because look what the scripture says. God initiated, "Asked what I shall give thee." Well, Solomon's going to answer. But can I mention that Solomon seems to have more character in his sleep than most people do wide awake. And this first part here deals with God's past dealings with the psalmist, with his dad. The Bible says in verse 6, "And Solomon said, most of us have said, God said, what do you want? We wouldn't have started out thanking God. We'd have started out saying, gimme, 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 gimme. But that ain't how David responded, ain't how Solomon responded. He said, "And thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father," look what he says, "great mercy." Great mercy. When we think of mercy, we think of God withholding due reward or due judgment. And God did that. In the matter with Bathsheba, God did that. There was a price to pay, but God still did that. The scripture says, "According as he walked before thee in truth." In truth. The Bible says, "And in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee." Somebody said, "Well, now wait a minute, preacher. Now we know the dirt on David." Well, certainly Solomon knew. I mean, he knew the dirt on his mom. He knew the story of why they went and visited that little grave right outside of town of his firstborn sibling. He knew the story. It was no secret how that had all come to pass. He knew that story. But the Bible says that because of David's piety, because of his righteousness before God, saving the matter of Bathsheba. And a matter of fact, the scripture says in the New Testament, after Bathsheba, that he was still a man after God's own heart. And that's after that fact. And if you'll check your Bible, it'll say, save for the matter of Uriah. Save for the matter of Uriah. That was the big one. That was the Achilles heel. That's the one that made him limp. I never really knew what that was, Achilles heel. I found out I've got Achilles tendonitis. It's that tendon that connects the bottom of your heel on the back. You talk about something hurts. And when you stand or when you do it for a little bit, right after the funeral, I couldn't hardly walk. I stood there 7 hours, registering people. Man, I tell you, I couldn't hardly walk. And it only flares up certain times. But boy, that thing hurts. And now I understand it's something that makes you limp. David walked with a limp the rest of his life after Bathsheba. He had a limp, not physically, but he had a spiritual limp because he'd been wounded greatly, okay, because of that sin. But that's not where we are. He's bragging on how God had blessed David because of David's close walk with God. And if you think about it, he is attributing a lot of what God's doing to him now to his dad. See what I'm saying? He has to start out by thanking God for what he did, what kind of relationship he had with his dad. And then he comes down, and then he says, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And he says it as if it's somebody else, when in fact it's him. In other words, God had blessed his posterity. God didn't cut off the seed of David off him off the face of the earth because of the sin he committed. Could have. Did on others. Cut him off. Didn't. No, sir. Here Solomon is. And what I've always said that amazes me, even though David committed murder by having Uriah killed and then adultery, of course, first, and then murder to cover it up. And even though it did cost them their firstborn together, God still blessed that union with a Solomon. Now, if that ain't mercy, I don't know what to tell you. That's mercy. But I'm going to give you another one. Solomon had a little brother. He sure did. And his name was Nathan. Somebody said, well, what's that got to do with it? Oh, there's a lot in that. There's a whole sermon right there. Because if you'll remember, who was the prophet that came in and said, a man had a sheep, and this fella took it. And David said, well, I ain't putting up with that. Fourfold, and he'll die. Off with his head. Four if he's going to repay fourfold, and off with his head. Man by the name of Nathan said, thou art the man. What did they name their son after Solomon? What did they name him? They named him after the preacher that called down judgment on them and exposed them for what they were. What does that tell you? Somebody did business with God, friend. Because you do not name your children after your nemesis. You do not name your children after somebody that you despise to hear their name called. David and Bathsheba had to have recognized that had it not been for Nathan calling them out, God may indeed have cut them off. Had it not been for Nathan calling them out, they might not never have had a Solomon. They might not never have had a Nathan. And just as a side note, the devil, in his limited wisdom, turned all the guns on Solomon and Solomon's children and Solomon's line there in Matthew 1. Because that's the line of the kings. That's the one that was on the throne. And very quietly over there in Luke 3, Nathan, his younger brother, who's also of the line of David, he's having family, and they're having family. And that's where Mary came from. And in the back alleys of genealogy, while the devil is assaulting Solomon's line, God's got a Nathan. Amen. And God's got a Mary. Because you see, Solomon, see, that was Joseph's line. Well, they was actually both their line, but it was Joseph's line. And that thing had been disqualified. Was it under Jeroboam? Was it under? Which one of them was it that it was disqualified under? I don't remember now, but one of those grandsons or great-grandsons had disqualified. Matter of fact, God said he'd blot your name out of the book. In the book of Genesis, I mean the book of Matthew 1, there are people whose names are not even in there. They skipped them. And God did leave their names out. God did blot their names out of history. He skipped from the grandpa to the grandson and left out the name of the daddy because it was so stinking wicked. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that God blessed the posterity of David. And he did it through this one who's doing the talking. And so he talks about God's past dealings with the psalmist. And that would be the first part of this. But then we're going to move into the second part of this where we'll spend our time. God's present dealings with the prince. Prince Solomon. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. And now, O Lord my God. Can I just insert here? Look what Solomon requested. He said, and now, O Lord my God. If you've got a King James Bible, it should be spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There are some publishers that have stopped doing that. But that's very important that it's all in caps. Because that is that covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. It's the name today we would transliterate Jehovah. It's the I Am or the Yahweh of the Hebrew of the Old Testament. Anytime you see it in your Bible like that, that's what it means. It's the most holy name that God's ever had. That's why it's all in capitals. And so he says, O Lord, which is the he gave to Moses at the burning bush. It was the name by which Israel called him, the covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. And then he says, my God. The word God is the word Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God is a plural word. In the book in Hebrew, you have single, you have dual, which means two, and you have plural, which is three or more. And Elohim, El or Eli, is singular, but Elohim is the plural of that phrase, of El or of God. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's what your Bible tells you in the opening verses of the book of Genesis. So he said, Jehovah my Elohim, my creator God, my covenant-keeping God, my creator God. That's who he calls on. And he says, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. Can I just say it this way? He started out here in this request, and I point out how he saw his sovereign. He saw him as being large. In other words, he was big enough to be the God of Israel. But bigger than that, he was big enough to be the God of the universe. The God of Israel, Elohim, or Lord. The God of the universe, Lord my God. And so he began his request by acknowledging how big he saw that God was, how big he saw his sovereign was, that he was large, but then how little he saw himself, how small he was. He started out by seeing how he saw his sovereign, then he ends up how he saw himself. And he said, I am but a little child. In other words, he said, I'm so immature. I just felt like a Just felt like a little child. Was it yesterday? Yeah, it was yesterday. We had some folks come by here that's been working with Brother Roy down in Mexico and been doing curriculum for him and some of the schools and stuff. And they were here. Brother Rudy was here and his wife. They were getting some banners made for their 70th anniversary. This gentleman from Wisconsin, Brother Whittemore had him on a tour, and he's walking through, and he was a looking. You'd think he was in New York looking at skyscrapers. I mean, he's just a looking. His little wife is so sweet together, and she was appointing and whispering, and he was appointing, and she was appointing. And Brother Whittemore later told me that they said, "We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this." He said, "This is amazing." Yeah. Brother Rudy, one of my heroes, he's here. They're walking up and down the hallways looking at the bulletin boards. And they're going, "Isn't that amazing? Look at this, honey. Look, Rose is going, look at this. Honey, look. Look over here. Look at this. Look at this." And, of course, they went down to the gallery, and Corey had a picture of their front of their church, and he put banners up, and he drew them what they was going to look like, and celebrating 70 years. They're getting ready to have a 70th anniversary. And Rudy turned 70, and the church turned 70 within 2 weeks of one another. And he wanted some banners to go up. And they're up here doing custom banners. And I walked out of that going, "This is Rudy Smith." You know what my goal was as a young man? I always wanted to meet that man and get him to sign my Bible. That's a truth. And we spent, they about had to throw us out of the fish cap. Well, I think me and my wife, me and him, I think supper shift came in while we were still there for lunch. Somebody started about him getting remarried after his wife died. I just shut him up right quick. I said, "You know who the best man is?" They said, "Who?" I said, "Randy Bain." They said, "Randy Bain's the best man?" I said, "Yeah." And I said, "You know who it is that's going to marry him?" He said, "No, who?" I said, "I am." That fella look like all the blood run out of his ears. Bless his heart, he just got plumb pale looking. What an honor.
Amen.
I preached his first wife's funeral. I've been with him in the worst times. I've been with him when he's lower than mankind can go. And I've been with him on the happiest day of his life. And he's a man of God from front to back, side through. He's been faithful. He's been a man of God. He ain't changed. And he come in here this Sherathon and preach with an anointing I've never seen on him. Touch of God, son. Touch of God. In spite of him shouting in the shower, it was still a touch of God. He had a touch of God. I thought that would relate to you. I thought that'd get through to you. That's an inside joke, by the way. And then in the midst of that, I had a man call. Said, "I just want to know, could you use some help, and could you use this, and could you use that?" And I felt like a little child. I felt like a tick on the back of a dog. I felt like if I could get a seam in the carpet, I could crawl up underneath it. You ever get that way? Matter of fact, wished you could. Wished you could. You just wished you could. You just wish that you could get up under something and hide. We was at Stanett's funeral, and everybody was about done, and Clint was up, and I was trying to get everybody out, and we was working, and we already had everybody lined up. And Clint said, and I just wanted to say, he said, "We couldn't have done all this without Anchor." And honestly, if it had been a seam in the carpet, I believe I could have got under it. I've never been so ashamed in my life. I felt like a little young'un. I didn't feel like I was proud. I feel like, who are you? Who are you? Who are you to be carrying his casket? Who are you to be folding his flag? Who are you to have your name mentioned at his funeral? And I said, Zach, I felt like a dirty fingernail clipping in the bottom of the trash can. Not even the end of a finger. I felt like a discarded fingernail clipping. And the Lord said, what do you have? What do you want? And Solomon said, I'm but a little child. I'm immature. And he said, I know not how to go in or go out or come in. He said, I'm ignorant to go with it. And then he said, and thy servant, notice how he addressed himself, thy servant. He's king of Israel, United Kingdom. He's king of Israel. He says, thy servant, Lord, thy servant, in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. He named his responsibility. Then look how he framed his request. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. And look what he said, that I may discern between good and bad. Good and bad. Good and bad. The classic example of that is when the two harlots came before him. Both had bore children about the same age at the same time. One of them had rolled over apparently and smothered her baby to death and then switched the babies while the other one was asleep. They had apparently had housed together. And of course, there was no way to tell who's who. Apparently, they were Jewish, so they had similar complexion. They had similar hair. They were both of the same gender. Really no distinguishable markings on them. And Solomon said, okay. All right, we got to discern that. That's okay. Turned to one of the guys guarding the throne. He said, can I borrow your sword, please? So he got the sword. They all looked on. He said, all right, lay the baby up here. He said, what you going to do? He said, I'm going to divide it in half, and you get half, and you get half. And both of the women are all broken up, and both the women are making their case, and it's mine, no, it's mine, no, it's mine, no, it's mine. He said, I'm going to divide it in half and give both half. And one of them said, no, it's hers. Give it to her. And the other one said, yeah, divide it. He said, no, no, don't divide it. It's hers. Give it to her, give it to her. Don't divide it. He said, give her the baby. Here's your sword back. She's the mother. And the Bible said they feared. Yeah. Scared them to death. Said, who is it? Who is a man that can discern like a God? I mean, who is this? Who is this man that has wisdom beyond anything that's ever been seen on the planet Earth? Until one day, one come on the scene from this. They called him a Nazarene. And he announced, and a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon's here. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about what Solomon requested. Then I want you to see how the sovereign responded. God is pleased. Look in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing in his sleep. He's pleased God asking this thing in his sleep. And the sovereign responded. There's some things that God acknowledged. Look in verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and has not asked for. He names some things that he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for a long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He didn't ask for any of those things. And those were the typical things that you would ask for. I want to live, be very old. I want to be very, very rich. And I want to whoop everybody I come in contact with. But he didn't mention any of those things. The things he didn't ask for. There's a lot can be said about the things that are not said, huh? In this case, God was more impressed by what he didn't say, or equally impressed by what he didn't say as to what he did say. What he didn't ask for. Long life, riches, his enemies. But look what he did ask for. But has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. So this is what God acknowledged. You didn't ask for this, you didn't ask for this, and you didn't ask for this. And this is what God answered. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, he said, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. A wise and understanding heart. What do you mean, preacher? I believe at that moment, God rolled back a little bit of the sin nature. I believe that Adam had that wise and understanding heart. But it was been clouded by those generations of sin. All I believe God did is just roll back that old Adamic heart and restore in Solomon a wise and understanding heart. Here's what's so amazing about this. This blessing's unprecedented. What do you mean, preacher? Because it was the first and it ever happened. So that there was none like thee before. But not only was it the first unprecedented blessing, it was the final unprecedented blessing. He said, neither after thee shall arise any like unto thee. Without contradiction, I can say the wisest man that ever walked is being coronated right here by the very God of heaven. And God touched that man's heart. And my friend, when he awoke from that dream, he awoke a different man with a different heart. No doubt. What God answered. Blessings unprecedented. But then, blessings unpronounced. Look in verse 13. He says, I have also given thee. Now wait a minute. Got everything you asked for. Yeah, but wait, there's a bonus. We're going to go into the bonus round here. Not only do you win the prize, not only do I like what you had to say, not only am I going to give you what you asked for, but as a matter of fact, I'm just going to answer those unspoken prayer requests, and I'm going to give you an unspoken bonus, those things which thou hast not asked. I'm going to throw in both riches and I'm going to throw in honor as well. Fortune and fame in one swift lick. And then he said this, not only a bonus unspoken, but a bonus unique. He said, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Solomon, people will be talking about you for thousands of years because there just ain't going to be nobody your equal. All because you wanted what was best for the church. You wanted what was best for the congregation. You wanted what was best for the children of God more than you wanted what was best for you. And because of that, it pleased me well, Solomon. And I'm going to give you blessings unprecedented and blessings unpronounced. And then he said this, and if thou will walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments. As thy father David did walk, I will lengthen thy days. That was one of the things he didn't ask for, wasn't it? Long life. He said, God acknowledged. He said, you didn't ask for these things. God answered and said that I'm going to give you these things. And then God assured him and said, and furthermore, not only are you going to be rich, and not only are you going to be famous, but if you'll live right, you're going to live a long, long time, Solomon, if you'll just live right. And the Bible says, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Sometimes I like the action verbs. I like the action words in a sentence. I like the verbs. Kids, look at it. Pick out the verbs in that verse. Some of you kids are about asleep. Look at your Bible. Look, give me the verbs. Holler them out to me. What's the verbs? Solomon what? Awoke. Okay. And he came to Jerusalem. And he what? Stood before the ark. And he what? Offered burnt offerings. And he what? Offered up peace offerings. And he what? And he made a feast. Look what he says. To all of his servants. He called everybody from the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, honey. He brought the whole crowd out. And he said, y'all are always the ones doing all the cooking and all the fixing. He said, no. Y'all celebrating the day. We're making a feast for everybody here. This is a great day. This is a great day. No doubt his servants had done that 1,000 sacrifices. No doubt his servants had prepared all of that before God to bring to the priest, to put all that in place. He said, it's a great day, children. It's a great day. Because of your sacrifice. Because of your faithfulness. God has answered our prayer. God has done exceeding abundantly above. In the mouth of Paul, he just said, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Can I tell you, when I get to looking around at all the blessings of God, I feel like that little child. Not sure of anything. Not sure of how to come in. Not sure how to go out. Just that little child. But you know what I found from this passage? It ain't about knowing how to come in and come out. It ain't about being some big. No, he said, little child. What was it the Lord said when they rebuked the children? He said, such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. In other words, he don't want our maturity. He don't want our intellectuality. He don't want all of those things that we've task and accumulated. He wants us to come before him as a little child. That's why when you get little kids to pray and it rings heaven. Because they're serious about it. They believe God for it, and it works. If you want to get a prayer answered, everybody calls the preacher. Look, I appreciate you calling the preacher, and I'm glad for you to call the preacher. But if you really want to get a prayer through, call one of our little widow ladies. Or get in touch with the kindergarten department. Now that crowd can pray. And they do pray. And the preschool. Now, they pray. Now, some of the things they pray for, I can't condone. You know. They pray for some things that sometimes, you know. And one year, we was out a teacher, and so I taught that kindergarten. I taught that little preschool Sunday school class when I was pastor. I taught a preschool Sunday school class for almost a year. And taking prayer requests was a real experience. I finally had to give up that class because what happened was I got to where I couldn't preach on nothing. Because they'd come to school and say, pray for my daddy. Said he talked awful to mama on the way to church this morning. Pray for him. My daddy said, pray for my mama. Said she's the hatefulest woman that's ever lived. I just thought it was hilarious. And said, I just tell me about that. What did he say to her? And when she said, what did he say back? And oh, they would just go on. So we wouldn't even get to the lesson because I was too busy prodding them. But I finally got to where I couldn't preach nothing because I knew everything and went on all week long. And I finally had to give up the class because it was just too good, you know. And I'm sure when I said something, they'd turn and look at the other one and say, I didn't say nothing. Well, I sure didn't say nothing. Uh-oh, he's got little Johnny in the Sunday school class. Oh, Lord, we're going to have to watch, you know. And so no wonder my class diminished. They wouldn't let their kids come to Sunday school for it to get told on. But I'm being very serious when I say that God's just interested in somebody that'll be like a little child. It'll take his direction when to come and his direction when to go. If we'll humble ourselves, and I say this with a full assurance of what I'm fixing to say, if we will conform to what Solomon conformed with in the early years of his life, in his kingdom, if we'll conform to that same heart, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. You have no idea what God could do with a crowd no bigger than this. If we would just hold our hearts before him and say, Lord, here it is. As a little child, amen. Here I come, Lord. It's me, Lord. I'm yours. The sad part is we know the rest of the story. Solomon got up and walked off, crawled off that altar of sacrifice laid. That's been our problem. So many of us, we crawl off over time. Hey, dedicating your life to God's not a one-time thing. Matter of fact, it may be once an hour. It may be once every 10 minutes. It's not a one-time thing. May God help us as a church, as a congregation. As a congregation, may God help us. May God help us as a congregation to be willing to go to whatever heights. And I'm careful how I say this. Or whatever depths necessary. I don't never quote this verse unless I have to. Philippians 3:10. Is it Philippians 3:10? That I may know him. Yes, sir. And the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. I'm scared of that verse. I'm scared to death of it. I'm scared to quote it. Easy preaching, hard living. But if God knows my heart tonight, and he does.